Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, I'm really glad that you guys are here. Today we are going to tackle, really, I think, probably the most difficult of the Beatitudes. It's near the end of Jesus' lists of those who are experiencing blessing. And we're going to talk about what does it really mean to be persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. Aren't you glad you came today? This is great, man. You know, the truth is, here at the Vineyard, we really like to create an environment where folks invite other folks to church. 97% of us, according to our last all-church survey, came because somebody personally invited them. And so we make those little postcards available. We make, like, little candy bars. You know, we really do believe that people are looking for a place to connect with God. And so we just want to create a welcoming atmosphere for that. You know, we make lots of our stuff available, free, like online. You could download sermons. You could do all that kind of stuff. We take out ads, like in the phone book or sometimes on billboards, just inviting people to come. We publish the names and the locations of our small group leaders, and we're not afraid to do that. But do you know that in many parts of the world, people can't do that? Like, it hasn't always been that way for followers of Jesus. There's a times in history and parts of the world where followers of Jesus have really been hunted down, that if you had a Bible or if you had, you know, part of a pastor's sermon, even just a part of it, a page or two, you know, here, you have a page, that many people's lives would be put in danger if you actually were found carrying that. And it's not just like ancient times that I'm talking about persecution. It's still true in many parts of the world today. I was talking with a Vineyard pastor this week from Belfast, Northern Ireland. His name is Andy. He's a friend of mine. He said that there's a small group of people that just began to attend his church. And as he found out some of their story, he found out that they escaped from prison. They were put in prison because they were followers of Jesus in a little country named Eritrea, which is near Ethiopia. And so the church has kind of adopted them and welcomed them in. Or you may remember last year, there were three fellas who were brutally executed in Turkey. Two Turkish believers and a German pastor there in the center. And some folks were posing as people that wanted to get to know more about Jesus and who he was. And they came into their office, locked everything up, and tortured them and executed them, really, for hours. It's like this persecution thing is actually pretty real. David Barrett is really the premier statistician of global Christianity. He said that if you total up the number of Christians who have been martyred in the 20th century alone, that number would average about 300,000 people a year murdered because they're following Jesus. I want to talk about why Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. If you have a Bible, you'll want to pull it out. Because I want you to see a couple things here that we just kind of skim over and look past. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Let me pray, and then I'll read that. Well, Father God, thank you for just this opportunity to get together and study your word and worship with one another and make new friendships. Thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would come and speak to us today as we look at your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. And God, I ask that you would give every single one of us something to chew on today, something to think about, something to mull over. Just speak your heart to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter, are you guys still with me? I lost a few of you. That's good. Well, at least I found a couple of you are still here. That's good. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10, it goes like this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, let's unpack this just little bit by little bit. First of all, kind of who are the persecuted? You know, make a couple simple observations about the text that we're looking at today. Two things. First of all, this is the only double beatitude. It's the only beatitude that's there twice. All the other ones are there once. And then in verse 10 and 11, this is the only time where Jesus repeats himself, says something twice. Now, unless you're an old codger like me and you just repeat yourself because you can't remember what you just said, when an author repeats themselves, when a speaker repeats themselves, it's because they have something really important to say. Okay, first observation. Second one is this. Look at verse 11. What do you notice about verse 11 that's different from verse 10? Like, who's he addressing it to? He changes to the second person, doesn't he? See, all the other beatitudes are, blessed are those out there who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And in verse 11, he says, blessed are you when people do this to you. He changes it to the second person. Now, why is that important? Here's why it's important, I think. Jesus is not allowing us the luxury of taking this at arm's length, of saying, oh, you know, it's so sad for those believers of Jesus that live in Muslim countries. So sad for them. You know, it's so sad for the early church, and it's such an inspiration to me when I hear stories of the early church, but it's so kind of sad for all those people. No, he's actually applying this to us. He doesn't want us to smugly sit back and go, it's too bad for them. See, I believe that we don't get to pick and choose which of the beatitudes we allow God to make true in our lives. That this one, just like all the others, is for every follower of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Christ here today, this applies directly to you. It's as much as being a peacemaker or being merciful or being poor in spirit. It applies to us. Now remember that the Beatitudes are not things that we try really hard to do. They're not like new laws that we try to follow. That this is what happens to you when the kingdom of God gets in you. When God's rule and his reign begins to become true in your life, when you surrender to him, this is the stuff he does. You become a peacemaker, even though it might be part of your nature to fight back, like it is for most of us. That's why arguments are arguments. We fight back. Otherwise, it wouldn't be an argument, right? It takes two to argue. So being opposed, being cursed at, losing a job promotion, suffering financially, having problems with our family, having problems with our friends, that's as much a mark of being in God's kingdom, following him, as all the other beatitudes. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's no escape from this. So that kind of leads us to a pretty searching question, doesn't it? Like, if I don't ever experience that, if I don't ever experience, you know, someone sneering at me because of my faith in Jesus or my love for him, if I've never really experienced that opposition, what does that say about my Christian profession? What does that say about my profession of faith? Pretty searching question, isn't it? Let me just leave that one hanging for a minute. And let's look at the reasons for persecution. Why does Jesus say that we experience persecution? Jesus does not say, like in all the other Beatitudes, blessed are the persecuted, period. Like, blessed are the peacemakers. No, he qualifies it. He puts something else on there. It's because of righteousness, verse 10. Because of me, verse 11. So Jesus is not pronouncing blessing on those who are persecuted simply because they're annoying. Some people think they have an anointing, and it's actually an annoying. Have you ever... It's probably not you guys, right? I'm sure it's been me. Jesus is not pronouncing blessing on those who are opposed simply because they're pushy or they lack tact or they're obnoxious or they lack wisdom. They're bringing suffering on themselves. Jesus is not pronouncing blessing on those who are persecuted because they're religious bigots. They're know-it-alls. They're judging everyone in their path. He's saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's restricted. So I think it's important for us to understand what biblical persecution is really all about. What is it really all about? The English preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the Bible doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted as Christians because they're lacking wisdom, foolish, and unwise. It's all about righteousness. And so it's not biblical persecution when you're harassed for being a pest or a nuisance or lazy at work or a stuck-up religious prig who just wants to judge everybody. That's not biblical persecution. It's not biblical persecution when people boo an anti-gay message. Somebody who walks onto a campus and wears a sign that says God hates fags and they get booed. That's not biblical persecution. That's a person who's experiencing others' anger because they're living anger. It's not biblical persecution when somebody goes onto a campus and points at women and calls them whores and they get opposed for that. That's not biblical persecution. Biblical persecution is actually really different than that. It's not biblical persecution when a 17-year-old, long time ago, I know, but a 17-year-old goes into his parents' bedroom at 2 o'clock in the morning after surrendering his life to Jesus, turns on the light and says, "Wake up, everything you believe is wrong, you're going to burn in hell forever." And then they throw slippers at you and chase you out of the room and say, "Turn off the light." That's not biblical persecution. That's a teenager who doesn't know how to be human yet, right? And interact with other humans, right? That's a different thing there. It's not biblical persecution when by our own lack of wisdom we bring on our own heads hostility or ostracism or even violence. So what is biblical persecution? Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. What's this righteousness thing all about? You know, when the world experiences somebody who is really good, I mean truly full of integrity, somebody who is right, somebody who's doing things rightly, when the world experiences somebody who is really good in their work experience or really, you know, in the neighborhood, righteous living, somebody, let's say, who wants to retain their virginity until they get married, that they don't just want to exercise their sexuality all over the place. When the world experiences somebody who is, you know, honest and clean and doesn't gossip and doesn't give in to office politics, when the world experiences somebody like that who's truly good, they either see it as a blessing or a curse. They either see it as a blessing or something to be afraid of, as a threat. This kind of goodness can be welcomed as a signpost. It's a signpost pointing others to Jesus. I saw that in a group of high school kids when I was 16, 17 years old. And I remember thinking, you guys treat people differently. You treat one another with respect, with honor. I didn't even know those words. I had no idea the concepts. But I liked the way they treated one another. I wanted a piece of that. I wanted some of that. Give me some of that. Because I know what it feels like to be used and to just use my friends. And they weren't doing that. Some people see it as a signpost pointing them to Christ. But many folks experience that goodness and that righteousness, that integrity as a threat. Because they see the huge gulf, the huge chasm that exists between their life and the life of God. And so they begin to lash out. Who do you think you are? You're just goody two-shoes. What, you think you're better than everybody else? And they'd like to bring you down to their level. You're in school. You're not dating. You have your sexual orientation called into question. You know you're at work. You do good work, but you don't spend all your time bragging about your work. Well, you're just weak. You don't have what it takes to really make it in the business world. You know? You decide to go home at night and spend time with your family instead of going out drinking. Well, it's like, what, are you not a team player? We need team players on this team. Right? And you begin to actually not give up your basic core values that the Holy Spirit is building into your life. It can be a threat to other people. But there's another reason for persecution. Verse 11, Jesus says this, "And blessed are you when people insult you, persecutely, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." You see, biblical persecution is about being so closely identified with Christ that because people are mad at Christ, they're mad at you. Because people, you know, are hostile towards Christ, they're hostile towards you. Biblical persecution is always, always, always aimed at Jesus. It's because you're so in love with Jesus. It's because you're so closely identified with Jesus. It's because you're passionate in sharing about Jesus that people get upset with that. How many of you know the name Helen Rosevere? Helen Rosevere is a woman from, I think she's from Belfast, Northern Ireland. And about 1964, she's a doctor, and she was a missionary and a follower of Jesus, and she went to the Congo. In about 1964, after an extended furlough, she came back to the Congo. 3 weeks before civil war broke out and violence against missionaries began in earnest. Various missionary boards are pulling their staffs out. Dr. Helen remains. There's so many medical needs, she felt called by God to stay there. That decision to stay there turned into a nightmare for Dr. Helen Rosevere. In the next 4 years, she was attacked multiple times. She was beaten, she was raped, and finally she was imprisoned by rebel Simba soldiers who threatened to murder her during the 5 months of her captivity. During those months, she continues to share about Jesus. Because she had experienced rape herself, she was able to comfort and witness to many other Congolese rape victims. At one point, they bring her up for a mock trial. They gathered 800 farmers who would yell at the appropriate time, "Crucify her." And as they brought her up, she had served and given her life for them. She actually built the hospital that she worked in with her hands, you know, making bricks and building the thing, and then caring for the poor and the sick as she was doing that. They bring her up. She'd been beaten. Her glasses were gone. She couldn't see what was going on. Her face was swollen. She'd lost a lot of her teeth from being, you know, having her head kicked while she was on the ground. They bring her up for this trial, this mock trial, and at the appropriate time when all the farmers are supposed to yell out, "Crucify her," because they were trying to get rid of anybody who was a follower of Jesus. Instead of yelling, "Crucify her," the only sound that she heard was 800 men beginning to weep. And the farmers actually rescued her. And the only sound that she heard from them after the weeping was this phrase that they were saying, "She's one of us. She's one of us." Pretty cool, huh? Dr. Helen still travels around and speaks to university students about what does it mean to really be a follower of Jesus. And I love this quote right here. See if I can get this quote. There it is. "Everywhere I go in the West, I tell Christians they must re-fall in love with Jesus. Christianity in the West says we must have bigger cars, bigger houses, a better job. Once Christians fall out of love with all of that and fall in love with Jesus, I won't need to talk about world missions. People will become missionaries because they love him." See, that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 11 here. Being so connected to Jesus, being so in love with Jesus. Are you willing to suffer just simply because you love Jesus? I mean, think about it. Are you willing to suffer at all just because you love Jesus? So how do we suffer here, Michael? Well, I don't know. Let's pretend you're a student or an employee, right? Or maybe just a family member gathered together at a time of the year when family gets together. And the talk kind of turns to those weird Christians and, "Hey, you go to church, Michael. Maybe you're like one of those people. You're not one of those Christians, are you, that believes everybody has to believe in Jesus or they're going to burn in hell forever. You're not one of those idiots, are you?" Like, what do you say? You're not one of those people that just simply thinks, you know, that all the Muslims and all the Hindus and all the Buddhists and all those really sincere people all over the world, that they're all wrong and you're the only ones that are right. You're not one of those Christians, are you? Like, what do you say? You got no time. You're put on the spot. You got no time for finesse. No time to weasel your way out of it. No time to say, "Well, you know, I've only been a follower for 20 years. You better call and ask Pastor Mike, because I don't know." Like, what do you say when you're put on the spot like that? You know, you can only be a cool Christian for so long. You know what I mean by cool Christians? Cool Christians are those folks that non-Christians come up to and go, "You know, you're not like all the other Christians. I like you. You're cool." You can only keep your mouth shut for so long. Because you're only a cool Christian as long as you're not talking much. As soon as you begin to share what you think or what the Bible teaches, you're no longer cool to people anymore. Because this message of Jesus is pretty exclusive, isn't it? He says he's the only way. Well, persecution doesn't only come from people outside, it comes from people inside. Here's a phrase that we use in the military, friendly fire. You know what it means? It's when we accidentally shoot one of our own troops. Somebody needs to explain to me why that's friendly. I don't get the friendly part of that. Okay, never mind. They got to call it something. But, you know, friendly fire happens all the time in the church. It happens all the time in the body of Christ. I was talking to a guy this week who was actually working as a youth pastor and began to share about Jesus with some kids that were Muslim, and the people in the church got all frustrated and upset. How can you be sharing that? You're going to upset their families. You're going to mess things up. Duh. Right? Friendly fire all the time. Paul knew about friendly fire. Just read the book of Galatians. Read his letter to the Galatian church or his second letter to the Corinthian church. He understood that. You know, here's the basic question that we're really asking. What is it that you expect out of life? Like, what do you expect life to be like for you? As a follower of Jesus in America, in Duluth or Superior or, I don't know, Cloquet, Carleton even. Is Chris in here? No, he's over with the junior hires. I always like to tease him about Carleton. I'm sure it's a cool place. So what do you really expect out of life? You know, that we have this pretty strange view of Christianity here in America. Our contemporary view of Christianity is a little bit goofed up. Like, let me quote from a pretty famous best-selling Christian book. The author is a follower of Jesus. He loves the Lord. But these kinds of thoughts are in all kinds of Christian books. It's not really biblically accurate. Let's look at what he says here. The Bible clearly states God has crowned us with glory and honor. The word honor could also be translated as favor. And favor means to assist, to provide with special advantages, to receive special preferential treatment. In other words, he's saying God wants to make your life easier. He wants to give you preferential treatment. God wants to make your life more comfortable, to assist you, to promote you, to give you advantages. He goes on to say this. Let me encourage you to raise your expectations. Expect God's blessing. Expect to increase. Expect promotions. Get up and face each day with enthusiasm, knowing that God has great things in store for you. God is saying, get ready for more. Make room for increase. Don't be satisfied with what you have. In other words, it's going to be more comfortable. It's always going to be growing. You're going to have promotions. God's going to treat you really, really special because you're a follower of Him. Compare that to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's statement in The Cost of Discipleship, that when Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Do you see any contrast there? I mean, hello. This is like really different. The contemporary view that we sell billions in books and spend millions of dollars on is not the biblical view. It's like 180 degrees or, okay, maybe 178 degrees different from biblical Christianity. I wouldn't be so concerned if there wasn't a footnote. I mean, at least we could put a footnote on the bottom of every page of that book saying that what I'm not speaking of is always that your life will be easier or be more comfortable. But American Christians read that crap and they get really seriously out of whack. It's like we get misled. You know, the biblical view is really quite different. The biblical version of Christianity is a really different version. Let's just look at a couple things. Listen to what the Apostle Paul expected from his life and ministry. When Jesus called the Apostle Paul into service, he did it with a strong warning. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Where's the promotions in that? Right? Paul knew that this opposition was awaiting him. Look at Acts 20. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Not Cadillacs. I'm a little intense about this, aren't I? Early Christians didn't suffer like this crisis of the faith because they experienced opposition. In fact, you know what? The opposition for the early Christians, it increased their worship. It drew them into worship. Look at this, Acts 5. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace in that name, the name of Jesus. It actually increased their worship. That drove them deeper into that. And so, you know, the Christian word for witness, to share your faith, the biblical word is the Greek word martus. It's where we get our word martyr. That they so closely identified giving up your life with testifying about Jesus that they use the same word to communicate that. That's intense. And if your view of Christianity, if your expectation is the contemporary American version of Christianity, that you're always going to promote it, that you're always going to be comfortable, that you're always going to have increase after increase after increase, when you experience opposition, your faith will collapse like a house of cards. It'll fall down around your ears. That's not the way it's meant to be. In fact, the biblical message is that life is really hard. In this world, John 16, Jesus says, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. That's the best refrigerator verse in the world. Stick that one up on the bathroom mirror. In this world, you will have trouble. Isn't that great? So encouraging. What about this out of 1 Peter? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange at all. I love the way Eugene Peterson in The Message translates that one. It says this, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you're in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. So how do we go through opposition? How do we face it? What do we hold on to? Verse 12, what does Jesus say? He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is saying there's a whole host of committed people. Focus on them. Remember them. You know? Like, consider Jesus. It's a little hard for us to wrap our minds around that the Jesus that we worship, that we sing the really cool little songs to, that, you know, that in worship we feel is beginning to experience his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We tear up. Sometimes we begin to cry. It's like it's hard for us to picture that that Jesus who answers our prayers, who meets with us, who heals us, who sets us free from addictions, the Jesus we worship, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that he was hunted down. That he did nothing wrong. He lived a life of complete integrity, never rebelled from his Father in heaven like you and I do. And we hunted him down and we killed him. We had a mock trial for him. We executed him, bloody and naked on a cross. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But that's the person we're following here, right? We're not following the Jesus, you know, the little bobblehead Jesus on the Cadillac dashboard. We're following the real Jesus here. Or consider the apostles. The church historian, I always get his name wrong, Eusebius. The church historian tells us that every apostle except John died a martyr's death. Thomas, he writes, was slain with a dart. I don't think it was the little plastic-tipped ones. All right? Simon, the brother of Jude, was crucified in the Egyptian city. Peter was crucified right near where the Vatican stands today. And he didn't think it was worthy. He was worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus, and so he has to be crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. I mean, we have stories and stories and stories. From the early church, we have numerous painful experiences by other Christian brothers and sisters. One of the most famous is the martyrdom of a bishop named Polycarp. Polycarp was like over 80 years old when he was arrested, and persecution broke out. He was arrested. Two government officials privately tried to persuade him, saying, what harm is there in saying Lord Caesar or in sacrificing to the Roman gods? We don't want to harm you. You're an old man. Just say Lord Caesar and it'll be well with you. But he refused. A Roman governor tried to persuade him. He threatened him. He said, I'm going to throw you to wild beasts. Deny Christ or you will die. And Polycarp said this famous statement, 86 years have I served Christ, and never did he do me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? The 86-year-old Polycarp was laid out on a funeral pyre, a pile of logs, and they were about to nail him down to that when he said, you don't need to do that. I'll just lay here. And they lit him on fire. During the Reformation, hundreds of men and women were put to death because they broke free from the Roman Catholic Church and the tyranny that that involved. Roland Taylor, Nicholas Ridley, and John Bradford actually kissed the stakes they were burned on. They counted it such a privilege to suffer for Jesus like this. Hugh Latimer was a famous preacher, the Bishop of Worcester. He was arrested, tried for heresy, and burned together with his friend Nicholas Ridley. And his last words at the stake are really well known. He said this, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." Obadiah Holmes, after 90 lashes, turned his back to jelly for Jesus, said to the magistrates, "You have struck me with roses." John Rogers, burned alive in 1555. His children accompanied him to the place of execution. And as he was burning, his children called out through their tears encouragements to him to stay faithful to Jesus, to not turn back, to hold on to Christ. That's incredible. Join with the committed. In the 17th century, John Bunyan, famous author of Pilgrim's Progress, which may be, outside the Bible, the most read Christian book in history, spent a dozen years in prison simply because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. C.S. Lewis, the famous writer, author of Chronicles of Narnia, never received full professorship at Oxford University simply because he would not let go of his commitment to Jesus, and it offended the other professors, and they voted that he would never receive that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived out his famous words, "When Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him to come die." And as he left his prison on the way to the gallows, April 9th, 1945, he said to Payne Best, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." You want to read about persecution today? It's an incredibly encouraging website, persecution.com. You can find tons of stories. Last week, people dying because they would not say no about following Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? One of the ways that we first face persecution is we hold on. We join those who have been committed throughout history and around the world today. And then we rejoice in the reward of the faithful. Jesus is promising us reward for holding tight to him till the end. He says there's nothing that you can give up here on earth that won't be replenished, that won't be given back to you. I don't know exactly what that means, because guess what? I haven't been there yet. But it sounds pretty stinking good. Now, there's a couple ways that you and I deal with that kind of pressure and opposition. There's a couple ways we tend to defend or deflect. One of the ways is when people begin to question us and push at us, we get as silent as a mouse. We just like crawl up in a corner and want to die. And I believe God wants to give you courage today. He wants to give you courage. Others of you, you want to fight and lash back. You want to get on talk radio and just annihilate people. That's not Jesus either, is it? Jesus laid down his life for us. While I was yet his enemy, he laid down his life for me. When I didn't think he knew who he laid down his life for me. And there's people in our lives that they don't need us quiet as a mouse. They also don't need us fighting back. They need us learning how to love them right where they're at. And what would it be like if the people that attend the Vineyard Church on a weekend, what would it be like if all of us just began to respond the same way that Jesus did in the face of opposition? Dude, I think it could have an amazing impact in our community. I think it'd be incredible. That's what I'm praying for. Why don't you guys stand up? Heavenly Father, I read those stories and I talk about those stories and I feel like a spiritual weenie. Lord, the truth is we all know that kind of fear in our gut when we're put on the spot that holds us back. And Lord, I don't want to keep experiencing that. And so, Lord, I do ask for courage and strength. God, would you give us courage and strength to really speak your words and live your life well? And those of us, Lord, that feel overwhelmed by anger, frustration, We just want to lash out and hurt back. God, would you allow us to see people the way that you do? Allow us to taste your compassion, your love for people. Holy Spirit, just come. You know, you may be here today, and because you're not a follower of Jesus, this all sounds pretty strange to you. People have said to me, Michael, I had no idea that's what Christianity was about. I'm like, yeah, welcome to the club. Neither did I. You may be here and you may think, wow, I want that kind of integrity in my life. I want that kind of relationship that I would be willing to suffer for instead of just looking for American comfort. I want the life of Jesus. If that's you, you know, becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Christ is not a hard thing to do. It'll cost you everything you got, but it's not that hard. You just simply surrender your life to him. You say, Jesus, I want you to be king. I want you to be Lord. I want you to be in charge. And if you've never done that, I would be really amiss to not give you an opportunity to do that today. It's not that complicated. You just simply surrender. You could silently or quietly pray this prayer right along with me, a prayer of surrender. Lord Jesus, thank you for your perfect life. Thank you for your sacrificial death for me, to pay for my rebellion, to pay for my sin. Lord Jesus, thank you for your resurrection from the dead that proves it's all true, that you're still alive today, that you're available right here, right now. And I surrender my life to you. I want you to be king. I want you to be Lord. I want you to take charge. Lord Jesus, come. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Begin that process of changing me from the inside out. Awaken my dead spirit, God. You know, if you prayed that with me today for the first time, we have a little gift that we'd like to give you here at the Vineyard. It's just a little box that's got a little recording, a CD about how to grow as a Christian, just explaining in more detail what this really means. And it's got a Bible in it and a couple little brochures. And we'd just like to help you get started on the right path. And so somebody up here in the front can give you one of those if you'll come up and ask for it. In fact, if I could have the ministry team come forward right now, that would be great. Some of you are here and you fit right into that category that I talked about of needing courage. Others of you are here and you find that when you're confronted, you're overwhelmed with anger. Some of you may realize that I've never actually experienced any of this. And I believe that God wants to draw you so in love with him that because people are angry at Christ, you'll find them angry at you. Some of you have been annoying. Or you've been lazy at work and you thought that was persecution, and it ain't. And you can repent of that. I worked with a guy who regularly thought he was persecuted because he never got his work done. He was reading his Bible. God bless your Bible reading, but get to work. And if that's you, if you find yourself in that spot, I just invite you to repent. Allow some folks to pray with you. This is kind of serious stuff we're talking about today. And so the worship team's going to lead us in worship, and I just invite you to do some business with God. Really interact with him. Meet with him. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks. You can feel free to hang out as long as you want. And thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great day.